Good morning and welcome. So glad that you're with us today. We're continuing in a series called Faithful Love. And if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know we've had various speakers up here as this is a joint series between our ministers and our elders. And really the heart behind this series is this, is when you look at the Old Testament, you have this word for faithful love. The word is hesed. Will you say that with me? Hesed. And so that word just simply means it's this faithful love. Exactly what I've said. It's this trustworthiness in love. It's like this person's going to come through for you and deliver and be able to bring through with what they have said. And in the Old Testament, we see God describe with this type of love, this hesed love. In Exodus 34 and verse 6, it says, The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love and truth. And that word for truth is similar too. It's this faithfulness and trustworthiness. And so God embodies faithful love. When he says something, we can take it to the bank. We know he's going to deliver. We know he's going to do as he says. He is totally committed to us. And contrary to how we can view God, sometimes he's not just this angry person waiting for us to mess up, but he's actually this compassionate God, yes, who is just and will speak against injustice and execute against injustice one day. But he is a God who is for you and with you, and he's rooting for you. And then in the New Testament, you and I, we're disciples of Jesus, or those of us who are. Jesus then tells us, we love because he first loved us. In other words, what he's saying is just as God has loved us, we now love others. Like the reason you and I are able to love is because God has been so gracious to us. God has been so good to us. The reason we can sacrifice, as we talked about in the Lord's Supper, and we can have sacrifice in human history is because God has sacrificed for us. We embody the love of God, and that love pours out from us. In fact, Jesus, on the last night with his disciples as he was teaching them, he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, of course, this is the New Testament word, agape, in the Greek word compared to the Hebrew. But the idea here is that in Jesus, we see God fully revealed, including his faithful love. And then Jesus turns to us and says, now you go. As I have loved you, you must love one another. And that's really the foundation for this series. And we're applying that to all sorts of different relationships. On Mother's Day, we talked about motherhood and parenting. Last week, as we celebrated our graduates, we're talking about friendship and the importance of building friends in the world. And that's true for our graduates, but that's true for us as adults well, and how to faithfully love our friends, our neighbors, those who are not like us, those who don't look like us. How do we faithfully love them? And then towards it, we're kind of where we're moving in the series, we're going to talk about marriage and family, and wrap up on Father's Day with talking about fathers and parenting once again. And so today, we're going to talk about this in terms of a really fun subject, which is dating. And thinking about that, and maybe we've not done too many sermons on that subject before, but I think it's important for us to speak into as a church, as we're raising up the next generation, and we're mindful of our teens, our young adults, and others who are entering in this realm of life, where they might be doing that. Or perhaps we have those in the room who maybe didn't expect to be dating again, but life circumstances change and you find yourself dating again. And so what does it look like for us as disciples of Jesus to embody faithful love as we date other people? And really what we're asking the question is, how do you find faithful love? And that's really what dating is all about. What does it look like to find faithful love? And then how in that can I embody faithful love? And this is difficult. Like, dating's hard. And we're all, when you're in the dating world, maybe you have insecurities, maybe you have things that you're nervous about or anxieties with that. And rightly so, because it's difficult as you think about searching someone who you're going to partner with for life to love. And sometimes we can be awkward with that. I can remember a story a preacher shared one time in which while he was at Harding, he was interested in dating this woman who's now his wife, but he's interested in dating her. And back in the day, Harding had like the phones in the dorms. And so he decided he was going to call her up one day and ask her for a date. And so he calls her up. He's really nervous. He's really awkward. And he asks her out on the date. And she said, "Who is this again?" And he tells her. And he's really nervous and awkward. And she says yes. And he says, "Okay, great. All right. In Jesus' name, amen." And hangs up the phone. Dating's awkward sometimes. It's hard. And when you look at modern dating today, the way we would characterize that is it's complicated. I can remember in social media, when that phrase first came out, you could use your relationship status. You guys remember this on Facebook. I don't remember if MySpace had this or not. I'm dating myself a little bit. But you could choose your option from single, married, divorced, or you could put, it's complicated. And you'd see that sometimes. And at first, you're going, what is that about? And then it became like this thing. And someone would say, someone's in a relationship with so-and-so, it's complicated. You remember that? You see that? I think you might be able to, maybe you can still do that. But it was always kind of like, ooh, what's going on there? But dating is. It's complicated in 2026. It's complicated. Because when you look at the history of dating, you see, dating has changed so much over time and cultures. And in dating for a lot of people in human history has been prearranged marriages. That sounds great, doesn't it, guys, on this side? And your mom used to choose your clothes. Why not let her choose your future spouse? But that's still a reality for a lot of people in the world. And so this really isn't much of a question, a prearranged marriage. Or as time developed and in different cultures, there's been more of like a family courtship, as we might say. And there's still people who do this today, is where you date within the context of family settings. So you get to know their family and they get to know yours. The problem with that is you'd be at the movie theater and you got to share a popcorn with your future father-in-law, right? It can be awkward. It can be complicated. But as we look at our probably like the most common way that people date in America today is more of what's been true for the last several generations at this point is like this more independent form of dating. It's like I get to choose. I choose the person I want to date. I go. And as long as they say yes, then we can say Jesus' name, amen, all right? And that's kind of how dating goes. And that's changed over time as technology has been introduced. It's kind of more like fun, independent style of dating where we go out, we go bowling, or we go to a movie. We're no longer sitting on the family porch, but we're going out and doing things on our own, maybe in a group, may not be in a group, but it's much more independent in how we think about dating, which has largely been like a newer invention in human history. But that's how we do it. And then when you introduce all the technology in that with online dating, goes to your phone, goes to swipe right, swipe left, and to figure out who you're going to date. And in that setting, when you think about all that history, you can say, yes, dating is complicated. And for us, as we think about who am I going to date, how am I going to go about dating, and all of that, it can be complicated. And there's really, I would say, when you look at all those different styles of dating that we've had in human history, like, there's really no right or wrong. Each one of them has their strengths and weaknesses, and they have their own assumptions about the world. And so this morning, as we think about our most common form of dating, which is that, like, independent dating, like, when you think of dating, what we do here in America. And in that, for just a moment, I want to name, what are some of those assumptions? In biblical terms, we might call them, like, what are some of the American idols of dating? Like, what are some of the shortfalls? We see, like, some of the pluses is like, okay, I get to pick the person I marry. That's, as Americans, we probably agree, like, that's a plus. The independence that's involved in that. Okay, we can talk about the merits of all that, but let's talk about some of the challenges. What are some of the American idols of dating? When I say American idols, I don't just mean the things that you explicitly worship, but I mean some of the things like these cultural stories and assumptions that we're sort of telling ourselves as we pursue someone in order to seek faithful love and marriage with them. And here, I'm just going to throw them up all on the screen and just walk through them for just a moment. Is number one is the idol of appearance. Is basing your choice and who you date and who you want to marry totally just on the physicality, totally just on the appearance. Is we make the physicality an idol in what we're trying to pursue. Where in all of these, an idol is when we take a fine thing or a neutral thing, a good thing, and make it the ultimate thing. And we look at the dating world today, you can see, yeah, a lot of it's based on appearance. You have the idol of consumption, is what will this person be able to do to provide for me? And so on that, a lot of sociologists today say, like these two first idols, of course, they don't call them idols. We're in church, we would call it an idol. They'll call them kind of these cultural assumptions, is that these first two sort of dominate the modern dating world today, is how do they look and how much money will they make? And that's often how modern Americans today, maybe you didn't, but that's how modern Americans today are choosing whether to swipe right or to swipe left. And really just based on a picture is on their dating apps, trying to determine, is this person, do I find this person attractive? And can I tell if they're going to be able to make a lot of money? So idol of appearance, idol of consumption. The third idol is an idol of independence. And this probably steps on our toes a bit as Americans because we value independence. But the problem is, and you can even see that in the style of dating that we have, right? It speaks to that idol that we want independence. No, I don't care what my parents have to say about it. I want independence. I don't care if someone else sees something in this person that's a red flag. Like, I'm independent. And where this ends up deteriorating is that when people get into marriage and realize marriage is a major damper on your independence. I don't know if you know this or not. And so what happens is now when you croach in on my independence, now we start kind of conflicting. And if you're going to come in on my independence, then I'm just going to go and be independent. If we make that an idol. And you see this perpetual relationships work until you have to commit or until our ideas of the world and we're kind of linked together now in marriage. Okay. And we can see how that has bared out in society today. And then the idol of romance is that we're just trying to seek, and what I mean by this is we're trying to seek out the happily ever after as far as how Disney plays that story out or how our modern Hollywood stories, I meant to say Hollywood, not Disney, I like Disney, how Hollywood sort of bears that out is how you end up finding the person, this perfect love story, everything goes, you know, it might go to kind of up and down before you find the person, but when you find the person, it kind of leaves the story, and then they never had a problem ever again. And they go on and live happily ever after. But you and I, who are in a relationship, whether you're married or not, you've experienced relationships, and you know that's just not how relationships work. And in marriage, not everything's going to always be this romantic Italy trip, this amazing dream, happily ever after. It's just not going to happen. And life doesn't work that way. And so we set ourselves up for this idolatry of romance. And it often, when we pursue just romance, then we forget to kind of use our brains sometime and ask, is this person actually someone I want to be romantic with? Is this someone I want to link my life with? Is this wise? But because we've made an idol of romance, we can kind of become love blind or romance blind to some of what's right in front of us. And then the idol of the one. And this is a big cultural story in so many movies and so many of our, like, how we describe love. It's just finding that one person. Now, I'm not here to debate that. And maybe you think that God has picked out one person for you to be with at all times. But the truth is, there is no perfect one. But God shapes and forms us to be able to faithfully love all those in our lives, but then find someone who were compatible. Because again, it used to be that if you were to find your one, again, that was prearranged. That wasn't something you got to choose. And so you bear that in human history. Not many people in their lives have gotten their one when you look at the human history of dating. And so think about that. Again, my real idea there is not so much is there one person, but the real idea is someone perfect for me? Okay? Am I going to find the perfect one? Because that keeps us from stepping into faithful love. It keeps us from finding the person maybe God has led us to. Because we've got this idol of the perfect one. I do think, I just want to step that back a little, I do think God puts people in times and places in our life and leads us to, don't misunderstand me, but what I am saying here is if we're just looking for the perfect one, sometimes we might miss the very person God is putting in front of us and leading us to. So these are various idols. These are, and when I say idols, they're cultural stories that propel us into how we think about dating here in America. And there's probably many others. And there's probably much more that we could say about that. But when we begin to live with these cultural stories propelling us into that, things get complicated. I think these idols and these cultural stories we're living into, that's what makes this whole space of dating complicated. It becomes difficult. And there's a number of reasons for that. I think, number one, when we're living in a vision of Hollywood's happily ever after, then we're going to believe that I cannot be complete, and my story cannot be complete, unless I have that happy ending, the happily ever after. Or, as we've said, we expect perfection outside of that person, and anything less than that tells us, well, they don't really want me to have my happily ever after. They're not being the person I need them to be. But it also becomes complicated because when we enter into dating and we're not aware of these idols and these behind the scenes motivations we have in dating, these stories we tell ourselves, and when we're not aware of that, that we actually come into dating and we come into marriage without having any idea who we are ourselves. Is we're just trying to live into who Hollywood says I should be and what this relationship should be rather than what God says I should be. And so we come into dating, we come into marriage in serious relationships without knowing ourselves, and we come there emotionally immature, and we come to that with a fear of rejection, loneliness, or relationships not working out again, because when things don't work out, it goes against these stories, these things I'm looking for, this happily ever after. And you can see real quick how things get really complicated. And we begin to ignore red flags. We begin to compromise our convictions and what is most important to us in life because we want to keep things going. And that includes our morality and how we show up to these relationships because we want things to keep going. We want that story to be complete. We want everything to work out and all the happily ever afters to be complete. It gets complicated. But here's the problem, is dating becomes complicated oftentimes because we ask relationships to carry weight they were never meant to carry. Can I say that again? Dating is complicated because we often ask relationships to carry weight they were never meant to carry. You see, when we look for romance or security in life or for identity or fulfillment, and then dating becomes emotionally overwhelming. Now it feels like as I'm swiping right, swiping left, my whole story, my whole identity is wrapped around whether I make the right choice there and then whether I match with the person who swipes right or swipes left on me. It becomes very stressful, very complicated. But the problem is we're making relationships carry weight they were never meant to carry. It becomes complicated. But it doesn't have to be. In other words, it's not that complicated. And for you and me, as disciples of Jesus, we look for our answers in different ways. If you want the same outcome as the rest of the world is having around dating and marriage and the outcomes of that, then keep doing it their way. But if you want to do a different outcome, you need to live a different way. And for us as disciples of Jesus, Jesus does not leave us guessing. Now, I will say this. Jesus does not talk a lot about all the dating softwares out there, right? Jesus doesn't talk about the American version of dating. In fact, I would say Jesus doesn't talk a lot about the first century patterns of dating as well. He just doesn't talk a lot about it. He does talk about marriage and all of that. But I do think Jesus gives us very important principles to carry out into our lives and to put in our life. He does not keep us guessing when it comes to who we are, our identity, and our direction as disciples of Jesus. In fact, he's very clear. He's called us to follow him, to be his disciples. And he's very specific on what it means to be a disciple. And here in Northeast, when we talk about what it means to be a disciple, we say that a disciple is learning to follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and join the mission of Jesus. Like, that's a very clear direction. You can say, oh, well, what do we really mean by all that? No, that's very clear, is that all of who I am and where I'm going, if I've decided to be a disciple of Jesus, is shaped based on Jesus and his teachings. It's really not that complicated. I'm not going to say it's not difficult, it's not challenging, there's never any gray area. But when I start there, that Jesus gets to set my identity and my direction in life, now I can come to any scenario and I can say, I don't have all the answers here, but I know if I'm following Jesus, we're going to figure this thing out and we're going to be okay. Amen? So, I want to go to a passage this morning that, yes, does not speak directly into dating, but does speak to, like, the challenging, complicated anxieties that we have in life, in a very simple but profound passage. And so let's look at Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And we're just going to read that. If you have your Bibles or if you want to pull up on your phone, I'd invite you to do that. We're at Matthew 6, 35 through 34. And here Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And he's going through all these various aspects, again, that kind of go to identity and our direction in life. And we pick up here in Matthew 6 and verse 25. The word of the Lord. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not of much more valuable than they? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flower of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? The pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So as we think about this teaching of Jesus, he emphasizes the importance of seeking the kingdom first, above all else, and this is the starting point for every disciple of Jesus, period. Like, this is the starting point. This is the story that you should be living in as a disciple of Jesus. And I know that's a pretty bold statement to say, yes, this is the story that you and I are to live in as disciples of Jesus, to seek the kingdom first above all things. And so that means everything else needs to be put into subjection to that. And this is the starting point for every decision that you and I make as disciples of Jesus, going back to our identity and our direction, which is to seek the kingdom of God above all else. This includes dating. And when we're making the decision, who am I going to be involved with romantically, and who am I going to choose as a spouse? That we go back to, how can we do this while we seek the kingdom first? And Jesus points how easy it is to become so consumed by all the anxieties and the questions of life, and they seem pretty basic things that, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty concerned with. I'm worried about what I'm going to wear. I'm worried about what I'm going to eat today. And Jesus says, listen, it's so easy. You're going to get distracted around those things. And when you do, when you become distracted about those things, life's going to get complicated. It's going to feel complicated when you're distracted by all these things. He says, but instead, put your attention, your priorities to the kingdom first. So that's what he says. He says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body and what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? when we get so distracted, we become like unduly attached to the things that we're pursuing or the things that we're distracted by. And when we're so distracted by those things, we end up missing like the good life God actually has for us. We seek these things like food and clothing or the idols we've mentioned up on the screen just a bit ago, or we're anxious, or we're constantly trying to figure out who is the right person. How can I truly live this story well and have that happily ever after? When we get distracted around those things, the irony of it is we actually miss the relationship that is supposed to provide fulfillment for us above all things. We can become distracted by those things or just see God as a means to the end to complete these things. But instead, Jesus says, no, those become distractions. He says, instead, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things are going to take care of themselves, he's saying. And whether they do or don't in the way that you imagine, we have the priority as followers and disciples of Jesus to seek the kingdom first. So very clearly, seek the kingdom above all else. That includes every aspect of our life. This is your number one priority in life. This is your number one instruction and the thing that should shape your identity and your direction is to seek the kingdom of God. And when we say the kingdom of God, we're not just talking about the church or some kind of lofty concept of the kingdom. What we're talking about is God. Like, seek God above all else. We said earlier that oftentimes we ask relationships to carry weight that they were never meant to carry. This is what we're talking about. The things we're searching for on that list of idolatries, we're just finding cheap counterfeits for the actual thing, which is we know that marriage is not going to complete you. The person you find is not going to complete you. Yes, the two become one flesh, and there's some discussion to talk about that and that completeness in a sense. But we're stretching that far beyond what that was ever meant to mean when we try to put those things as stand-ins for fulfillment and relationship with God. And so as we think about that for a second, because I think this shapes, when we make our priority list and we put God somewhere down below your happily ever after, we end up missing our happily ever after in God, is when God's not at the top of that list. Because other things get complicated. When God's not the top of that list, and there's not a close second, but when God's not the top of that list, it ends up shaping our behavior. It ends up shaping what we do with our life and how we treat others. And everything else kind of gets complicated. But seek God above all else, and that's going to shape how you show up and you date. It's going to shape who you're interested in dating. It's going to shape how you interact with that person, how you treat that person, how you seek wisdom from other people. It's going to shape all those things. So seek God above all else. I'm going to show a couple charts here for reflection and illustration. But what I think is really important here about seeking a God above all else. First is this chart that perhaps you've seen, and it's probably helpful. I think it's a very helpful thing as you think about you and perhaps your spouse and putting God at sort of the top of the pyramid and look at the closer you and your spouse get to God, the closer you become with them as well. And I think that's a helpful model as you think about relationships, you think about marriage, is, okay, the more me and my spouse, we pursue God together, the closer we're going to become with one another. I think that's great. That's great imagery. Hope you take that with you. Maybe this is probably a better illustration for a couple weeks. But what I want to challenge is like, but what about when I don't have a them on the other side of that? And maybe we're not bound together in marriage. Maybe we're dating. Maybe we're living together. Maybe maybe it's a friend. Maybe you're still looking. Or maybe it's just my other relationships. Like, how does this apply to my other relationships? How does growing closer to God still impact how I show up in every other space? And here's where I want to show this. As we think about this as two circles rather than a triangle, if you're unable to find yourself in the triangle, is the closer we go to God, the more my life overlaps with God. When I draw close to God, he draws close to me. My life overlaps with him. I begin to become conformed to the image of Christ. I'm prioritizing him above all other things. And as you have this overlap between you and God in your life, where you're so close and you begin to feel this overlap, where you begin to love the things God loves, and you begin to want God's fruit to be produced in your life. Okay, what ends up happening then, as you think about your other relationships, that creates this like natural overflow and sort of this ripple effect of the fruits of the Spirit of love, kindness, peace, yes, and intimacy and romance in a healthy, God-intended way to impact all of our relationships, where we can live a faithful love out in every scenario, whether that be our enemies, neighbors, friends, family, or yes, the spouse, your spouse, or the person you are looking to be your spouse. And so the more we close that gap between us and God, the more that love, kindness, peace, goodness, gentleness, more is kind of propelled and rippled effect, this ripple effect in our lives, where we show up better in those spaces and in those relationships. And so we think about then, okay, how do I date and how do I show up in that season of my life, whether you're in the season for the first time, many of our young people here, or whether you find yourself into that again, is the first thing is just seek God above all else. We're going to talk about some of the practical things before we wrap up, but seek God above all else. Stop asking relationships to carry the weight that they were never intended to carry. So now, as we think about this in practical terms for just a moment, I first want to say a word towards those who are single. And understand this, as we're talking about this relationship series, we're talking about marriage, parenting, dating, and maybe you kind of feel like, well, what about me? Maybe you are single and you're dating, or maybe you just say, I'm single and I think I'm doing just fine. And I want to affirm that for just a moment. Because in Scripture, there is a gift of singleness. There's a gift of singleness that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And sometimes we need to recognize, or sometimes we may make it sound like it's not a gift, and it's like a state that you want to get out of. But in Scripture, singleness is seen as a gift. Marriage is seen as a gift too, but it's not one against the other. But singleness is a gift. Number one is, when you are single, and whether that's for a season or whether that's for your whole life, you're able to realize that there's opportunities in singleness to serve and to give and to grow and to pursue God with unique freedom and flexibility. And that's actually Paul's exact point if you go and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There's this flexibility, this, yes, independence that you have, and not to use it for yourself, but to pursue God on even a deeper level. Not that you can't find that in marriage. I think you go back to the triangle on that, that imagery there. We're going to talk about that in other weeks. But that's key to remember. Paul calls singleness a gift, and that's part of the reason why. The second thing I want to say here is that singleness, single people are not less complete than married people. We can and actually must, as disciples of Jesus who may be single, we can and we must find wholeness and completeness in our relationship to Jesus. By the way, married people, you can and you must find your wholeness and completeness in relationship to Jesus. And so you are not incomplete if you are single. You are not incomplete if you're single for a season and you hope to marry one day, and that's not a wrong thing to do. But you're also not incomplete if you're single for a lifetime and choose, like, I feel called to this, or, you know, in life, just nothing really ever worked out. You're not incomplete. You can find that completeness and wholeness in Jesus. In fact, we all should and must do that. And then the last thing here is that we need to do, look at Paul and Jesus as we think about singleness. And Paul and Jesus living. I think Jesus lived a complete and full life. And the way he navigated that was he was fully devoted to his Father's purpose and his Father's business. And that's an example to all of us, whether single or married. But then you look at Paul as well, early church leader, who for one reason or another, and there's a lot of debate about that, but that he was single. It's not debated that he was single, but some of his circumstances are. Yet he was able to live a full life, fully engaged in the body of Christ, and fully able to serve and to live a life of wholeness in the body of Christ. So there are two examples before us, and we need to keep in mind there. And so the last thing I want to say here is that we need to recognize that there might be here too, not all people who even get married are going to stay married. And in all of those scenarios, that's just a reality. As we've got people in our room here who are single and looking. We've got people who were married and now are single. We've got people who've been single their whole lives. And we need to make room for that here in the church. Because sometimes, in series like this, can maybe make you feel like, oh, where's my place in this relationship series? And there's a place for all of us. We need to be doing our best, whether single or married, to be pursuing God together. And if we've made you feel unseen, we say sorry. We want to do better. But we're all on this journey together of pursuing and seeking God. Now, to our subject, is dating with God prioritized first? A couple points here. Number one, if you're dating with God, or if you're in that season right now and you're dating and you're committed, I'm a disciple of Jesus, that means I pursue God above all things, even the person I'm trying to seek and find a romantic relationship with. So number one, use this season to seek Jesus first. Absolutely. Like, this is the number one priority for you as you're dating and as you're searching for a future spouse. Number two, date someone with a heart for Jesus. And I know that sounds harsh. You might debate that. I invite the comments afterwards. But look to partner yourself with someone who has a heart for Jesus. And that's not a yes or no or a right or wrong. It's a wise and unwise. If you find yourself in that situation, grace and peace. The Apostle Paul has a word for you in 1 Corinthians 7 of encouragement and how to continue to grow in your relationship with him. But as I think about those who are looking for that relationship, I encourage you. Because I've talked to many people who find themselves in that situation where they're bound together with someone who's not a follower of Jesus. And it's hard. So we encourage our young people, pursue someone who is also has God prioritized first in their heart. And then seek the wisdom of your community. This is a church. It's a village of people who want to be shaped and formed like Jesus is. Seek him or seek the wisdom of this room. Seek the wisdom, yes, of your parents, even though we're not living in an age of prearranged marriage. But seek the wisdom of your parents and seek the wisdom of those who love you most. And seek adults in your life who aren't related to you, but might be able to see clearly some of the things that they see in your relationship. And then use this season now, before you're married, use this season to practice loving faithfully. So that one day when you are bound in such a relationship, you will already have been practicing to love faithfully. Marriage gives us a lot of opportunity to love faithfully, and I don't mean that in like a bad way, but you get a lot of opportunity to love faithfully, to keep showing up, to keep forgiving, to keep pushing forward. But even if you're not married, we've got plenty of opportunity for that. And every relationship, every friendship we have to practice loving faithfully. And then lastly, allow Jesus's teachings to shape your ethics and your behavior and morality as you engage in romantic relationships before and after marriage. And we're going to talk about that a bit more next week as we talk about sexuality. And I invite you to come and to be a part of that conversation. So as we wrap up our time today, I want to take you back to a story of an early church leader in the third, fourth century named Augustine, or often pronounced Augustine. We'll call him Augustine because that's how it's most pronounced. And he lived a life where he was far outside, far from God, and he was involved with a lot of different people. And that's very well documented. And he saw his life and coming to Christ as something needs to dramatically change here. And that impacted all of his relationships, all of his friendships. We'll mention that a bit next week. But in this lesson, I want to draw you to a quote as he wrote one of his great works called The Confessions. He wrote this line. As he's praying to God, he says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Our culture tells us your life's going to be restless until you find that happily ever after, until you find that exact right person you're supposed to be with, that person who's going to romance you for the rest of your life. And we hope and we pray for those things, absolutely. And we want our marriages to thrive. But we all, whether single or dating, I think need to say this with Augustine, that you, God, have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. And so as we wrap up our time together, let's just pray that together, if you will. If you'll join me as we call out to God, as we're about to stand and sing in just a moment, and say this with one another, with committed hearts, as followers of Jesus who meet here at Northeast, committed, whether we're single or married, that we're going to commit ourselves to God in this way. So if you will, pray with me. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Amen. Please come as we stand and as we sing.